And at this time, our children. Jeanette, can you give me a reminder of the ages?
First through high school.
First through high school. This is the first morning of Christmas program practice, but it's not just that. There's a devotion that Jeanette is going to be leading, and would like to invite any children who would like to go, teens, who would like to participate in that. That would be awesome. We're continuing in our series this morning, Jesus, verb. You remember in the old English workbooks that you had in grade school? You would have the sentence, and it would be diagrammed all out. And you'd look at that, and for me, anyway, I'm not a big English guru when it comes to having it all correct. I remember looking at that diagrammed sentence, verbs and adverbs and nouns and pronouns, prepositions. I looked at that and I think, I'll never get this. And then one by one, they would have the blanks down below, and they would have for you to write in what the verb was. And that's kind of the idea behind our sermon series these weeks. Not only looking at what Jesus said, which is good. His words are infallible and powerful. Amen. But also what he did, the action behind the noun. What Jesus did, the verb. And today we're looking at Jesus called. Jesus called. Again, from John chapter 11, if you'd like to get your Bible out and put your finger in there, we're going to be reading. But I've got some other scriptures, too, that will be on the screen, and Brad will help us get those up there. John, specifically John, has this way of writing the Gospel of John, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then Revelation. John has this particular, you remember John? John was one of the inner circle, Pete, Jim, and John, James, John, Peter. He was one of the three that went up on the mountainside and saw Jesus transfigured before them. He was what we would call in the inner circle. John has a way of writing, and it comes out when you look for it. He writes in his gospel, and he writes in his first, second, and third writing and Revelation. He writes so that we will see and believe. If you look for it, it's all over. In fact, in 1 John 5:13, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. There's three words in there I want to lift out right now to help all of us kind of get a grasp on how John is thinking as he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The first word is believe, the second word is know, and the third word is eternal life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. In other words, you can know today that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Eternal life. I've been thinking about that this week, and I've been thinking about eternal life. Think about temporal life. We're spending everything we have to secure health, aren't we? The fastest growing segment of our economy is health care. Not only are we undergoing a major restructuring, but we're also seeing medical advancements like we've never seen before. With human knowledge doubling every 3 to 5 years, some say every 2 years now. And we're spending a great deal of energy and investment in keeping ourselves healthy. Health is very important to us. Life, we're desperate for life. We'll do anything to cling to life. Eternity seems like a long ways away for some of us. But eternal life begins now. You see, this body, we are spirit. This body is just a temporary house for the spirit. The spirit will live forever. You began your life at conception. God blessed you and said, "You, Steve, are going to live forever. And I want you to live with me forever and ever." It's pretty powerful. He knows us all by name, the Bible says. And he knows how many hairs we have on our heads. Bottom line is, we want to live and we want to spend, or we will spend, everything we have in order to do it. So it can't be any different now than it was back then. They didn't have the resources that we have, but it's interesting how John emphasizes the desire for life as he shares with us the story of Lazarus. John spends so much time recording the details of Jesus bringing Lazarus back to life. So we're spending the second Sunday in this one chapter of John. It's interesting, though, we tend to think of, when we look at the Bible, sometimes we think this means eternity, but what about now? I mean, does this really have anything pertinent to say for where I'm living right now? What I'd like us to think about this morning is that the raising of Lazarus teaches us that life that Jesus has for us is not only for eternity, but for here and now. If God can take a pile of dust that he created, form it into the form of a man, lean down and breathe into the nostrils of man, and Adam gets up a living, breathing soul. If he can do that, if God can command through Jesus' prayer, Lazarus, if he can command the soul of a man that had been departed from a body for 4 days to re-enter the body, reanimate the cells, reanimate the veins, reanimate the mind, and bring a pile of linen, strips of linen, up off a cold rock, and bring him to the face of the tomb and wait for somebody to open the door. If God can restore life to his son, to his son's body who had been mutilated by a crucifixion with a spear thrust into his side, this same God calls to you and to me. He calls you and me to life here and now and for eternity. He who calls you, the Bible says, is faithful, and he will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. By the testimony of the Apostle Paul, listen to what he says to the church in Thessalonica. He says, May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Last week we talked about Jesus' verb, and it was the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. How many of you can quote that Bible verse this morning? Jesus wept. Jesus has compassion for where we're at in our life. Scripture last week demonstrated that his heart was gripped with compassion for the grief that Mary and Martha were going through. And as he demonstrates that, he also demonstrates that he is the power of the resurrection. Lazarus, very simply put, Lazarus, come forth. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me to John chapter 11, verses 38 through 43. Let's get our total mind, our total spirit into the scripture this morning. Before we read, in your bulletin there is a place called sermon notes. And I would like to begin to ask you to write down the insights as we go along that the Spirit is giving you. Because they can come in, and our mind and our spirit jumps at that and says, that was the Holy Spirit. And then, you know how life kind of can rob us of those things? I want to encourage you to write these insights down. And then next Sunday morning during our adult small groups, I'd like to ask you to share those insights. And that group begins at 9:30. But you also might want to take that home and put it on your refrigerator. Or put it on your table and write down my takeaway for today is. This is what I'm hearing from the Spirit today. Because you see, the fact is, Dan's takeaway is going to be different than Mark's. Because the Spirit, Taylor, makes the message. Amen? We believe that this morning? So all of us, right here, right now, being attentive to the Spirit, He will have something for us that will directly apply to where we are in our life. Jesus, once more deeply moved, King James says, once more He groaned, was moved with empathy. He came to the tomb. It was a cave with the stone across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said, but Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor. For he's been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe, hear it, that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus! I still like the King James because it says, come forth! Lazarus, come forth. His ultimate power to breathe life into dust and make it a living, breathing soul. His ultimate power to restore life once claimed by natural consequences, indirect sin. You know, Lazarus died not because of some sin that he committed, but because he was part of the human condition. Indirectly, the molecules of this world, sin-tainted, are going to claim our bodies if Jesus tarries. You may not die from Ebola, but something was going to get you. Not to be discouraging this morning, but something's going to get you. We're all going to die unless Jesus tarries and takes us all to heaven before that time. His ultimate power to freely give eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus called. Now, it didn't matter what I was doing when I was growing up. I grew up in the country on, I mean, there were fields between us and the neighbors. It didn't matter what I was doing. I always had one ear on Mom's call. I could be building a dam in the little waterway behind in the back of the property, or I could be hunting gophers with my BB gun. I could be out looking for mushrooms in the woods. I could be out building forts. I could be down at the neighbors spending time. The neighbors had four girls, and they were kind of my age. I just spent a lot of time down there. But when Mom called, John, come home. John, man, I'm telling you, there was no me sitting around and thinking, well, I'm just going to continue what I'm doing for a while. When Mom called, there was something that came alive in me, and I started for home. And it was a little tougher the older I got because, you know, when I was down at the neighbors with the girls, because I'm like, this is a little bit of a tougher choice. John, supper. Man, I'm headed for home. I'm on my bike with a little dust trail behind me. I'm going home because Mom called. Jesus not only called to Lazarus, he called to his disciples. Of course, not all of them. Not everyone that Jesus called answered or followed him. Some didn't. They exercised their free will to say, no, I'm going to stay with what I'm doing here for a while. In fact, many who followed Jesus for a while, when the going got rough and Jesus started giving him some meat for teaching, and Jesus in, is it John chapter 6? Well, let's turn there. John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you'll have no life in you. Now, that is a hard teaching, right? The disciples were probably like, what is he talking about? I don't know about this. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood is eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What is he talking about? For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Now, obviously, there's a spiritual application here. He's using hyperbole to make a point. None of the disciples were eating on Jesus' arm. Okay? He's using a literary device called a hyperbole to make a point. In other words, you're awake now, aren't you? Now that you're awake and I have your attention, I'm going to share with you what I'm really talking about. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. And I think the next verse, Brad, I think I might have forgot to put it in there. It says, after this, many disciples left him because this was too difficult for them. This was a hard teaching. We do have a free will, and we do not have to follow. But here's the simple truth this morning. The call of Jesus always leads to life. Jesus' call always leads to life. Now there's going to be a brief stop at death for our bodies, but our spirits, to listen and follow the call of Jesus, always leads to life. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." Death to the sinful nature that Paul refers to, and death, even death to the body, this sin-diseased, sick body. We will die. Back to the story of Lazarus. In boldness, Jesus steps forward. Man, he's either a lunatic or he's God's son. Amen? Because he steps forward. Everybody is grieving because you got to be careful what you say at funerals. You don't want to just blurt stuff out. You know what I'm saying? Because it can be very offensive. In the middle of this grieving, in the middle of their frustration because he's like 4 days late, in the middle of all of this, Jesus steps forward and he says what none of us would, it'd be like you saying after the funeral people have closed the lid, "Open the lid." Jesus said, "Take away the stone," creating an incredibly awkward situation. Mary and Martha had enough experience with death, they all did, to know that you don't crack the seal on a grave of somebody who's been dead for 4 days. You don't do that. Once it's sealed, the stone rolled in front of the entrance and it's sealed off with clay or whatever they use to seal it up, all the stink is inside. In fact, Mary and Martha said, "Lord, you and she objected. "You don't want to, we don't want to do this. Lord, maybe he doesn't know that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days." So she begins to explain, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days and by now there is a bad odor, surely. We don't want to move the stone. Take away the stone," Jesus said. In between, after that, he called Lazarus out, and then he said something else in John 11:44. Let's not just think about Lazarus coming from the grave out, but let's think about what else Jesus said. He said, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." So there's Lazarus standing there, some linen dangling from parts of his mummified or mummy-like appearance, strips of linen. Lazarus standing there in the opening of the grave, and Jesus said, "Take the grave clothes off of him and let him go." All of our cats that we've had over the years seem to have a super hypersensitive super sense about them, that when you take a can opener and you crack the seal on a can of tuna, they can be like, you know, in the furthest room away, and they're like coming running. Nose in the air, tail up like this, walking around like, "Be sure to notice me, be sure to notice me." Now, whatever you think about tuna, whether it smells awesome to you or whether it smells really bad, death isn't like that. The stench of death is terrible. It has to be the worst smell on earth. Regardless of how we clothe it, it's terrible. part of our recovery, part of our healing, is daring to crack the seal on what's been contained for so long. There's death in there. And nobody's going to crack that seal, because if it gets out, it'll be bad. So we walk around holding all of this stuff in that we're afraid to reveal because of what it might say about what's really inside of us. But aren't you glad that Jesus was not intimidated by the reality of death? In fact, he commands a dead man to come to life. Jesus calls for the removal of the stone that keeps us in death's grip, whether it be alcoholism, gambling, pornography, materialism, greed, laziness, hate. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, let me read it. It says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want, but you are, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious." This is the death inside. "Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, enviousness, drunkenness, orgies, and the like." That's all the death inside. "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." What the story of Lazarus teaches us is that Jesus has the power to bring life to you and to me, even in our death. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you see the story gets better. Jesus discovers us in our death, but he doesn't leave us there. Amen? Jesus frees us of the grave clothes with a little help from our friends. Notice Jesus didn't go up to him himself and take the grave clothes off him. He invited the friends around him, "Take the grave clothes off of him." He frees us of the grave clothes and clothes us with righteousness, and blesses our life with the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I suppose we could walk around in a death wrap for a while, but it really doesn't do justice to what has just happened on the inside. We can walk around in the death wrap afraid that if anybody takes off the outer wrapping, that they'll see something that we're scared to see ourselves, in fact, our real self. But Jesus says, "Let me free you." Lazarus needed help from those around him. He was literally between a rock and a hard place, all wrapped up, all tied up in the wrap of death. The good news this morning is Jesus still calls today. Take away the stone. Come forth. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. As he empowers the friends around Lazarus to begin to take off Lazarus's wrappings, he had to be the first guy that started to see skin, you had to be like, what am I going to see? You know, unwrapping him. Come forth. You see, human help can help. The friends could do what they could, but they couldn't bring life. Only Jesus could do that. Steve, could I ask you to, and Stephanie, could I ask you to pass these out? Just see that everyone gets one. As a response to the message this morning, I'd like to invite you to respond in your own personal way. That I'm not going to have you trade these cards like I did last week. I'm going to have you write a couple responses on these cards, and these are for your eyes only. But we tend to take things a little more serious when we are using more senses than just our ears. And I want to invite you to do that today, to make a response to the questions that I'm about to ask. I want to invite you to think back to a time when you first heard God calling you from death to life. Think back to a time when you first heard God calling you from death to life. Say, Pastor, I've never been dead before. I don't know what you're talking about. Let me tell you what it was like for me when I was a young man. I was sitting in church, and the pastor was talking, and I began to get a sense of conviction. I began to get a sense that I had not come to a place in my life where I was agreeing with God. I was fighting Him. And in that sense, I was dead. I was dead in my old life. I was dead in my paths of thinking. I was dead in my response to God. And God was calling me to new life that day. Sometimes we hear God's voice when we're in the middle of some kind of trouble. And we shoot up a prayer and say, God, if you'll get me out of this, because we know there's salvation there, there's redemption, there's help, there's deliverance. God, if you'll get me out of this. And we hear God's call to us. I want you to think back to a time when you first heard God calling you from death to life, the old life of sin, and to new life in Christ. This is what John calls belief. Faith that He and He alone has the power to save you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Here it is, John talking about belief again. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's so important to John that what we see with our eyes, John says, what we've seen and touched and heard with our ears, this we proclaim to you. In Him is life. Here's something for you to respond to. Do you hold any beliefs today that are in conflict with the truth that Jesus is Lord and absolutely has the power to raise the dead? Let me say that again. Do you hold any beliefs in here that are in conflict with the truth that Jesus is Lord and absolutely has the power to raise the dead? You see, what or who we believe in makes all the difference when it comes to death or life. Let me take it a step further. Does what you believe in have the power to give life? Literally. Or raise life? To believe in Jesus means that you believe that there is none who can compare. To believe in Jesus is a statement that we understand that once there is death, there can be no life unless God, who creates life, intervenes. We live in a culture that believes in many gods. And if we're not careful, that can slip in under the threshold of our own spiritual life. If you follow Buddha, it'll lead you to Lao River Beach. If you follow Confucius, he'll lead you to Kufa, China, where his body lays. If you'll follow L. Ron Hubbard, it'll lead you to the Pacific Ocean, where his ashes are spread. If you follow Taoism, it'll lead you out into the wilderness beyond the borders of China. You see, there are fantastic tombs and monuments to great religions. But to follow their path will mean that you too will have to stay in your tomb. Belief means putting your faith in something or someone for ultimate and full salvation. Belief absolutely affects action. If I believe that taking medicine is bad, the next time I'm sick, I'm not going to take medicine because I believe it's bad. Or if I take a position against Walmart and say, Walmart is terrible for our local economy, therefore, I'm not going to shop at Walmart, but I really want a big screen TV. So I'm doing my shopping around and I discover Walmart's running an ad for $20 off the TV, the very TV that I want, and I'm faced with a conflict. I don't believe Walmart's good, but they have something I want. And sometimes we'll violate our beliefs to get a little something that we want, and it ends up watering down our faith. And we wonder, where are you, Jesus? The problem is, if we do this with our faith, when we're faced with a decision that will cost us something, we'll probably compromise and do that which is easier or that which is less costly. And the fact is, our faith is proven for what it really is when we go through testing. If I say I believe in Jesus for salvation, yet I actually believe that I can get most of my life's important needs met, in other words, find my salvation in entertainment, pleasure, money, fitness, I am actually watering down my beliefs with compromise. This is not belief or faith at all. It's fear and lack of identity. The problem is, all decisions eventually lead to life or death, one or the other. And the only path that leads to life is Jesus Christ. So, what do you truly believe? Ultimately, we do what we believe. Ultimately, we do what we actually believe. Ultimately, our actions will reveal where our real faith lies. On your index card, write down the answer to these questions that I believe will all ultimately be required to give an answer. Number one, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? If you've struggled over these questions, good. an easy, dare I say, an easy answer, I would personally be suspect of. Because it encompasses a global belief about what you believe about God, about what you believe about you, what you believe about how you're going to make it in life, what you believe about death. If you've answered these questions honestly, your answer required a great deal of soul searching. And in moments like these, where decisions are weighed and decided on, is where God works. And He calls out, "Come forth and live." He said to Martha and Mary, "I told you, didn't I tell you? If you believed in me, you would see God's glory." What has God spoken to you about this morning? May I invite you to write it down and think about it, put it in your wallet or put it in your purse, and think about it this week as your response to God's call, the call of Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we have been invited by you to come to you. You have been at work through the ministry of your Holy Spirit this morning, identifying our objections like big stones and grave clothes and stink. Hurts, hang-ups, and habits, problems with belief. And yet your voice rings like a clarion call through the air from your lips to our ears this morning. Come forth. Be raised from death to life through the power of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. So Lord, this morning, as you work in our hearts and our lives, this message speaks now to us personally. Your voice speaking now into the very depths of our being, identifying where we are. And Lord, today, for those who would like to join me in a prayer of belief, follow along with me as I pray. Lord Jesus, today, I believe. And I express my faith in you. And even though there is a world of knowledge and experience that says that there is no coming back from where I am, there is no coming back from the dead, rather, Lord, I choose to believe and express my faith in you. I choose to defy the odds that have been defined for me by culture that says I can't recover, that says there is no hope. I choose to believe and respond to the voice of Jesus when you call. I will answer. I will come. I'll get up off the cold stone and come to you and see your face and rejoice in new life through my Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for belief today. For those who are struggling with all of this, Lord, we have all been there. This is not a foreign journey for any of us. For those of us who are struggling with this belief, Lord, an honest search, we know that you are helping us on a day-to-day basis, developing faith in us, and your Holy Spirit is faithful. And so, Lord, today, I pray for each one who's struggling with this belief and is not at the place of saying, I believe, but is learning, is contemplating, thinking about it. Lord, we know it will not be easy. And your life never taught us that coming to you would be some way to short-circuit all the problems of life, but that you would invite us to pick up our cross and follow you. But Lord, deep inside of us, there is a search for honest, real truth. So Lord, I pray that your Spirit will continue to do your work. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite our worship team to come on up this morning. And you can expect me with the cards to continue on that. I'm going to keep handing them out because I believe that it's important that we respond to God's Spirit, to God's voice in our lives. And there may be times I'll have you share them with others if you'd like to, or times that you just want to have it for your own personal reflection and spiritual insight. But I want to encourage you to not let what we've heard today just end today. I want to encourage you to continue on the journey. Amen. Continue this journey of spiritual discovery. If this has been a difficult message for you in regards to belief, I want you to know you're in good company. But there is a way through it. And what you may be struggling with today is something that's very deep and painful, and you are afraid to take this step of faith for what it'll mean to your whole life. And there can be a lot of fear involved. But I want to invite you to trust Jesus. It won't be easy, but it'll be worth it, and you will be glad that you did. But I'm not here to make the process quick, but I am here to share from God's Word that it is real, and that generations of people who have come before us have found God's truth, and you can live in it. Amen. I think Bill's got some announcements. Would you share with us, Bill?